All right. God bless you guys. I did want to thank Katie and Tom for giving me the privilege of being part of this, to share the word with you guys. It's such a privilege, and honestly, I always get really nervous about teaching, but the thing is, when we dig into the scriptures, for this purpose or just for ourselves, there's an enrichment there that you can't replace with anything else, and to get to speak it to people who want to hear, it's just a glory. So let's get into it. We just finished 1 Thessalonians this morning, and now there is a 2 Thessalonians, isn't there? So if you could turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that's where we're going to be tonight. And I'm going to primarily be using the King James Version. All right, so 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just got finished. Josh taught us the end of chapter 5 this morning. And Paul sent them that letter to encourage their faith. And he doesn't know what's going to happen to that, right? You know, we left it with Josh saying, what kind of ground are they going to be? How are they going to receive this? And we read in verse 3 here. Oh, and I meant to mention, how about I just slow down for a second? This letter was written probably a year or two after 1 Thessalonians was written. Some scholars think it could be as short as a few months, but it could be as long as 2 years. So a relatively short amount of time. Now we'll read verse 3. So it says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or the love every one of you has, the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds. So it sounds like they did something with his words, right? Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, their labor wasn't in vain practically again, because it says their faith grew exceedingly and the love continued to abound. This could have been a year or two later. And so Josh referenced the parable of the sower and the seed earlier, where in Luke chapter 8, I'm just going to read it to you. In Luke chapter 8, verse 15, Jesus in that parable says, but that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, or guard it, preserve it for yourself, and bring forth fruit with patience. That's required if we want to grow, right? We have to say yes to certain words, which means saying no way to other words. So it sounds like they did some of this, right? So back in 2 Thessalonians, he praised them for their faith growing exceedingly and for their love. And there isn't a mention this time of their hope, is there? So they definitely had fruit. They were continuing in the faith. But as we'll see more tomorrow, they were on the brink of falling prey to some deception. But we're going to keep going here. In verse 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory or boast in you, in the churches of God, for all your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So there are a lot of words in these verses here, pretty King Jamesy, but we're going to break it down. So there's a couple of ways that we could handle the first part of verse 5, where it says a manifest token. What do you think a manifest token means? What does that phrase mean? A sign? Yeah, an outward evidence, a proof, something that's apparent. So an evidence, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. So this evidence could be referring to the persecutions and tribulations that they were enduring. We learned, Edith taught us that we are the children of light, right? We're not of the darkness. And it says in, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, that all them that will live godly in this world shall suffer persecution. So you being a child of light, and if you are actively pursuing the will of God, the darkness is going to persecute you. So that's one possibility, that he could be talking about the fact that they were being persecuted so much is proof of God's righteous judgment about who they were. Okay, so that's one way of handling it. Second way it could be handled is their patience and faith in the midst of all those persecutions could be an evidence of God's righteous judgment. And I tend to lean towards the second one. Both are true, but in this section here, so if he's talking about their patience and faith, are we judged righteous no matter what we do? Why is that? Because of Jesus Christ. Why am I considered holy before God? Because Jesus Christ was my substitute, right? And that's permanent. That's not changing. But that can be manifested in my life or not, right? So if I'm being persecuted, and although my fleshly reaction would be to give up, to say, no, this is too hard, the spiritual reaction, the proof of what God has put in me, would be patience and faith and endurance and continuing. So that would be a proof of what's in me as well. So beginning of that could be handled two different ways. And then it says in the rest of this verse, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So we've learned from a lot of places in God's word, and even just this morning, this cannot be saying that their suffering or the way that they handled their suffering is what made them worthy of the kingdom of God in terms of being righteous, in terms of not being subject to the wrath, correct? Okay, I'm just going to read a couple verses to solidify that because we need to know this. Even though we've heard it, we need to know this. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet or adequate to be partakers, full sharers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We saw in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that we're waiting for his Son from heaven, God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which has delivered us from the wrath to come. Right? We know that we are righteous. God has deemed us worthy of his kingdom because of the blood of Christ and because of the blood of Christ only. So this can't be talking about that. This could also be handled a couple of different ways. And I swear it's going to get a little more linear after this, but we're going to get through this one. So it says, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. One way this could be handled is, speaking of God's righteous judgment, that you are going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in a permanent way. God's judgment in Christ, he handled sin, Christ took our punishment, and you're going to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. Okay? That's a thing that's true, right? Second way this could be handled is talking about being counted worthy in that practical sense, like Josh talked about, how we read in Ephesians chapter 4, where God calls us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith he's called us. So this could just be saying that the way they were enduring, that patience and that genuine faith in the midst of all the persecutions that they were suffering, what they were doing there, that's worthy of the calling that God called them to. That's going to count. God's going to say, yes, that's what I put in them. Okay? So, and I will, flip over real quick to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read verses 27 and 28. So this is Paul speaking to the Philippians, who were also under some intense pressure themselves. In verse 27, it says, "Only let your conversation or your manner of life be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, or as it is fitting for the gospel of Christ." We've been born again, and he's beseeching them, like, live a life that matches that calling, right? He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token, a manifestation of perdition, of their destruction, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So at the very least, we see here in Philippians that their reaction, that they were being oppressed, they were being persecuted heavily, but they weren't terrified by that. They weren't afraid, which was proof of the people coming after them, oh, shoot, I'm going to be the loser here. But to themselves, it's of their salvation. So something to consider there. But we'll go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 6, it says, we just talked about the kingdom of God for which they were also suffering. Verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or to repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. It's a righteous thing with God to repay trouble to those that trouble you, he says. Were they experiencing some trouble? What kind of trouble were they experiencing? Anyone remember what we read about in Acts 17? I guess that's a lot. Yeah, riots, mobs. These were people that were pretty freshly born again. This is a new church, right? And they were clinging on to the gospel. They were believing the truth. They were spreading it everywhere they went. And there were people who were actively pursuing them against the gospel. Okay, sometimes I read verses like this about God bringing trouble to people that trouble us, or about God bringing wrath on people that don't believe. And my fleshly response is, oh gosh, that sounds kind of like too much. And when we read verses like this, the first thing we need to consider is God always right? Yes. He is God. He is the creator. He is the judge. And his will is right and proper every time. So even when I read verses, if I don't fully understand them, or if my fleshly heart doesn't quite agree with it right away, the first thing I need to do is consider God is right. And then I ask him to help me understand what his will is. And he will, and he'll help us understand. But if you consider here the kind of trouble that they were under, I mean, think of it in a present-day example, okay? Let's say you were speaking the word to some folks, and they got born again, and they were really on fire for it. And they started speaking the word to their coworkers. And there was genuine faith there, okay? Let's say one of their bosses heard about that and says, oh, no, this isn't happening in my workplace. So they fire that person that you spoke the word to, okay? That's tough. Then let's say they get another job, but that boss follows them over to that job and is slandering them, saying they were a cheat, saying that the words that they're speaking are lies, saying that this is somebody that you can't trust. Okay, then let's say they follow that person to Sunday fellowship, where we all are fighting for the truth. And they get an angry mob of people together. I'm not talking about just a couple people to say, you're wrong, I don't want to sit with you at lunch anymore. This is an angry mob of people stirring up the whole city, the whole neighborhood, everyone around them, forcibly dragging people out. They were looking for Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but they couldn't find them, so they found somebody else, physically dragged him out into the streets, brought him in front of the cops. Okay? This is intense trouble against the gospel. And you know what the point of all this was? To get them to stop believing in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, in our day and age, in where we live, in the United States, I haven't faced a lot of trouble like this, at least not yet in my life. There are places currently where these kinds of things and worse are happening, where people are killed, right? I wasn't going to go here, but let's flip over to Acts chapter 7 real quick. So this is some real heavy persecution. In Acts chapter 7, I'm not going to read much of this. If you're not familiar with it, go back and read afterwards. But this record talks about a man named Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost and of power, a shining representative of his master. And he's speaking here, and to a lot of the Jewish leaders of the day, and people were gathered all around, and basically he lays out the entire gospel. You have to read it afterwards if you haven't. You must. So he lays out the entire gospel in this beautiful, God-glorifying way. And I'm not going to read any of what he wrote, but at the end of it, the people hearing, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Are we supposed to be cut to the heart when we hear God's word? We are. We're supposed to be cut to the heart and then be humble and change, right? But they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, threw him out of the city, and stoned him. They threw rocks at him until he died. So, as Angie covered, what's our reaction when people hate us and people mock us in this life? Are we supposed to return evil to that? No? We're not? God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Make room for wrath. God says, we never repay evil for evil. And honestly, our heart in this day and age should be that that person would repent. Honestly, that's what happened with our brother Paul, right? If we keep reading here in Acts 7, I mean, this is a heinous thing that happened. Where in verse 58, it says, they cast him out, they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul, who we now know as Paul, who wrote the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You can turn back to 2 Thessalonians. And just want to remind you here that God says, save the wrath for him. It's not our job. These things are awful. Legitimately, this is not okay. Someone should not be allowed to go around doing these things, cursing God, put their feet up, go home, keep cursing God and saying, I'm never going to get punished for this. I'm right. There's something about that, right? It's not our job to avenge that. And I just want to read one more verse to you here. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11, it says, as I surely live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked should turn from their ways and live. Now is the time when men can call upon God, although they are sinners and are wicked, right? It says in Isaiah 55, call upon the Lord while he's near, and he will have mercy, and he will abundantly pardon. That's the day that we're part of now. So no matter what's happening to us, that's what we're fighting for people to believe and repent. It's not always going to be that day. There will be a day when that ends and justice happens as it rightly should. And then I'm reading one more here. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You can turn there. Second Peter chapter 3, we'll start in verse 8. It says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's not that God is just kind of, whatever, why it's taking so long for these events to occur. But it says, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? So that's God's heart as well, for all to come to repentance. But we know not everyone is going to turn. Paul turned. A lot of the people who hate us may turn, and that would be fantastic. But not everyone will, and God tells us that. There are people who will spend their lives and on their deathbed will curse God and say, yes, I'm not going to turn, all right? So it's a righteous thing with God. We're going to turn back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God says that it is a righteous thing with him to trouble those that trouble you. First of all, God is righteous and he is holy, and justice must be doled out against wickedness, right? That's part of God's nature as a righteous judge. But also it says, it's righteous for him to repay trouble to those that trouble you. You see the sense of ownership there? You're not left here alone, okay? God says it's righteous for him to repay trouble for those that trouble you. You're his. And verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. He cares about our rest. And there's plenty of rest that's available in this day. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about how just as much as we are pressed, the comfort from the God of all comfort overflows, even more than the trouble does. We have a spirit who helps us in our infirmities. We have the body of Christ where, Paul talks about how refreshing it was when his brother Titus came when he was in distress. And we have so many helps in this day. But ultimately, the battle is still going on. And one day, it's not going to be anymore. And there's going to be rest. There's one thing to be fighting a battle, and someone comes and encourages you and gives you a drink of water, gives you some food, binds up your wounds so you can get back out there. It's even another thing if someone takes you out of that battle and takes you to a safe place for a while. But there is real rest when the battle's over, right? So, in verse 7 here,
You who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to read from Ellicott's Commentary for English Readers about verses 7 and 8. It says, most critics agree to change the punctuation here by omitting the comma after angels and inserting it after fire. Can you see that? And most of your modern translations do the same thing. So he says, the flaming fire here is not the instrument of vengeance, as in hellfire, but the common pictorial attribute of the divine presence. So when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed or unveiled from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, that's his appearance, that's his countenance. Okay, this is after we've already been gathered together. We read about this in 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the day of judgment. This is the day when man's not going to get away with all of that. Okay? This is in the period of time called the Lord's Day. It says, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now, we read in Acts chapter 7 what Stephen saw. What did Stephen see? Do you guys remember? Yeah. It says, I'm just going to read it. Yeah, he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. So Stephen in that moment was the only one to see that, right? The people stoning him thought, we're going to get rid of this fool. We're going to destroy him. But God showed him, whether it was a vision or whether God allowed him to physically see what was literally happening in heaven in that moment, he saw Jesus Christ in the glory of God standing at his right hand. That is what was happening on that day. That was a glorious day. So we see here, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, that word revealed, it's literally to uncover or to unveil. So if I'm bringing in a special surprise for you, Tiffany loves red velvet cake. It's her favorite. I made her this, labored all day on it, this fantastic cake for your birthday. I have it on the cover and a fancy sheet over it. And I come through and I bring it to you. Happy birthday. And I unveil it. Did the cake just instantly materialize when I took the sheet off? No. I unveiled something that was already there, right? So today, is Jesus Christ exalted and glorious? Yes. Today, does he have a name that is above every name? Yes, he does. Does he have mighty angels around him today? Yes. And one day, all are going to see that. Everyone will see that. There is a calendar date when this is going to happen. Okay? Sometimes I think of future events because they're so far in the future as just, you know, it's going to happen. And, you know, when you're 6 years old and you think about going to college, that, okay. But, or if I'm going on a trip, it's on a calendar. I'm not good at getting excited ahead of time until I'm packing, right? I'm packing because I'm going on a trip. I'm getting on that plane. I have a ticket, right? There is a calendar date when every soul is going to see Jesus Christ in his glorified state that he earned, that God exalted him to. Hallelujah. Yes. And it says in verse 7, and taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, I'll say in verse 8, it says, he's taking vengeance on them that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We read at the beginning of, in the middle of Romans chapter 1, it says, does anybody have a good excuse for not reverencing God? No. It says, God has made himself manifest just in creation, that he is there and that he is worthy of our reverence and our thanks, right? And especially, you know, if you read about the Thessalonians, they had spread the gospel all around where they were. People knew it, right? But people rejected it. And we know that God is merciful. He's extended his son Christ to us. But there are those who will say, no, thank you. I don't want that. Or no, get the blank away from me. I don't want that. God, I don't want anything to do with you. Or God, I can do it myself, which is trampling on the name of the glorious one that God gifted to us. Okay? So that's worthy of wrath. It is. And it's not my job to decide that. It's God's job. It's my job to show mercy as I've been shown, but God's going to take care of the evil. And we do have that to look forward to, don't we? We do. And I will say in verse 9, it says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And that word from is the word apo in Greek. And as far as I understand it, at least in this instance, which a lot of your modern translations agree with, it's away from. So I'm not going to talk about tomorrow. I'm excited. But they will be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord, shut out from his glory and his goodness. That's part of the punishment, is that you don't get to be with him. Think about that, what that means for us. We get to be with him. Part of the punishment against wickedness is that they're shut out from God and from his son. Should we be thankful for what we have? Yeah. And where it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction. This is a destruction that will last forever. This is a destruction that's not going to be undone. It's not that the process of destruction is going to continue forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, or else are you really perishing at all? No. To perish means to be extinguished. And I'm going to read to you Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter. Verse 7. You can turn there if you want, but I'm going to read it to you regardless, talking about this everlasting destruction. Verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Is Sodom still on fire right now? No. Was it destroyed completely with fire, utterly? It was a thing. But it's not still burning. It says, for Sodom and Gomorrah, they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Those cities did. Okay, so that's, as far as I understand, that's the sense of what it's talking about here. There will be everlasting destruction that will have no end. There's going to be no hope at the end of that for them. Now is the time to have hope where you can get something, to not have everlasting destruction and from the glory of his power. So they'll be shut out from, they will be cast away from the presence of our glorious Lord and from the glory of his power. Verse 10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. This can also be handled of when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. And this is another verse that could, I'm not 100% sure if it's A or B. A, this could be talking about the gathering together, where we have been gathered, right? We learned about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we're going to be gathered together. The corruptible are going to put on incorruption. The mortal put on immortality. We're going to be gathered up together. We're going to be like him. It's going to be amazing, right? So when he shall have come to be glorified in his saints, it could be speaking about that. I tend to think that it is speaking about, that it's still talking about the period of time, the day of the Lord, that period of time after we're gathered together. Because although we're going to be gathered together with him, this is still going to be happening here. So he's still going to be admired of us, okay? And it says that word admired is to be marveled at, to be marveled at. This is the same word that comes up a lot in the Gospels about how they marveled at him for the miracles that he did. That they were just, who is this? Where your jaw drops and you go, this Savior who suffered, the Savior who was spit on, who took stripes, who was kicked and beaten for us, this is what's going to happen for him. Each and every one of us who have believed are going to stand admiring him in that day. And you know what's also glorious? Look at the beginning of this verse. He shall come to be glorified in his saints. Glorified in his saints. He's going to be glorified by his saints, right? We're going to be saying, glory, hallelujah, you are worthy, right? And maybe that section isn't talking about us, but I know we're going to be saying it too at some point. We won't be able to help it, seeing him as he is. But it says he shall have come to be glorified in his saints. I'm going to read with you Romans chapter 8, and why don't you go ahead and turn there. And whoever's in charge of things, how am I on time?
It's 7:41.
Okay. Cool. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. I'll let you guys keep flipping there. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Are you children of God?
Yes.
Say it. I am a child of God.
I am a child of God.
Yeah. Okay. If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we're going to also be glorified together. In verse 18, it says, for I reckon, or I logically compute and conclude that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. With the glory that shall be revealed in us. Think about that. We'll go one more place. We are going to go to 1 John. Chapter 3, excuse me. First John chapter 3, verse 2. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Go in another place. Colossians chapter 1. We're bouncing around a little here, but I want you to hear this. Because these are a lot of verses that I've read over, and I didn't really read that in part. That he's going to be glorified in me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. Speaking about his saints, it says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." I never really knew what that meant until I started studying this stuff. There's Christ in me now, but included in that is the hope of glory to come. Glory for Christ, which is, we are privileged to be able to even just see him for a moment, right? Like that song said, one glimpse of him in glory will all the toils of life repay, to see our master in that place. But even beyond that, he's going to be glorified in us. We're going to be changed to be like him. Think about this, okay? Each of you, we're going to be changed. We're going to get new bodies, okay? We're going to be completely and permanently free from the effects of sin and death. We're going to be changed, right? But it's still going to be you, okay? You are going to be a reflection of the glory of Christ. Like, that's your job. Where everyone's going to look and see, oh my gosh, look what God did. And you existing in what you're going to be, your defining characteristic is you're one that Christ is glorified through, okay? Turn to Colossians chapter 3. You know, when we think about our hope, it's easy to get a little bit small in the way we look at it, where I'm going to get a new body, which is going to be awesome. But sometimes we think about it in a just a little bubble of how things affect my small view right now, and it's all about me in the hope, where I'm not going to have any trouble anymore. People aren't going to make fun of me anymore. I'm going to have a new body. I can jump over buildings, you know, all that kind of thing. And even I'm going to be glorified after I've suffered. I'm going to be glorified. But really, it's not about me, is it? It's not. Our highest purpose and calling is going to be fulfilled, okay? In the beginning, God created us to be in his image, to be like him, to reflect who he is. And when all of this is said and done, we're going to be reflecting the glory of Christ, okay? That's who you're going to be. So in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And in verse 4, it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." Now, maybe this is somewhat of a new concept to you, but if it is, and even if it isn't, when we're done, when you go home, think about this, ponder it. Open the scriptures and ask God to show you, what does this mean to me? And it says, you will also appear with him in glory. And then the next verse, it says, "Mortify or put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience." Think about who you're going to be. You, Bethany, in your new body and glorified state, are going to be reflecting the glory of Christ, okay? Think about how magnificent that is. And then stop and think about that person, that glorified person in Christ, joining themselves to a prostitute. Think about the kind of holiness that's going to be embodied in you for the sake of Christ, to point to him and his glory and his beauty in the perfection that he is. That's going to be living in you on that day. Think about now allowing yourself to be lazy and swallowed up by sin, to just follow the lust of your heart when it comes to the sexual sin that we talked about, or when it comes to laziness, or being a busybody. Do you see how this applies to our life right now? There's A, who I am today, which is I have Christ in me, I have Holy Spirit. Every day I can be transformed to be more and more like Christ and reflect his image now. But then it's going to be happening. Like, that is your future for sure. That's what's happening. So it almost makes you sick to your stomach to think about something so holy to be brought down to the dirt and rolling around in it with the rest of the world that's going to be meeting wrath. It doesn't match, right? So back to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, verse 10. So it says, they shall become to be glorified in his saints and to be admired or marveled at in all of them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed. He's reminding them, yeah, that includes you in that day. Verse 11, it says, wherefore, because of these things that we know are coming, we always pray for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Wait a second, I thought it was sure. No! Obviously, it's very clear from a ton of scriptures, we're going, okay? This is another one where it's talking about the practical living out of it. His prayer for them is that in that day, just like we read earlier, his prayer for them was that their whole spirit, soul, body, mind would be preserved blameless. So that in that day, just like a bride being adorned for her husband, it's, I'm ready, you know? She makes herself beautiful, cleans herself up. You know, a bride who's excited to get married doesn't go catch a hog and, you know, make dinner and have it all and doesn't do her hair at all. It's when you're excited for that person you're going to be joined to, I'm going to get all done up because I'm excited for him. Right? So God's made us holy, but as his church, we should be, I'm ready for him to come. And I want to be spotless for him. My righteousness is absolutely in Christ. And the only way we're going to do this is by his grace. Of course. But we should do it by his grace. Let's do it. It's what it's for. We can, you know? So he's praying. He's praying because God helps. We can pray for each other for this. Isn't that wonderful? So he says, we pray for you that a God would count you worthy of this calling, that when all is said and done, God says, yeah, this picture of your life, this reflects what I gave you. You know? That's what he's praying for. And sometimes I read these verses and thinking, well, how's that going to happen for any? By the grace of God and by his spirit is how it's going to happen. So don't let yourself get discouraged and think, oh, well, all these things sound really great, but it's me. I know all the other times. I know all the people I've hurt. I know all the times I've totally fill in the blank accidentally or on purpose. But man, we are clothed with the blood of Christ. Okay? We are the children of light, and that's the beauty of the gospel. It is amazing grace. So stand up when you read verses like this. Pray for one another when you read verses like this, no matter which saint it's for. And you say, yeah, I'm going to pray for you that you will be preserved blameless until that day, and I'm going to fight for you to see the truth coming out in your life. Because we can. Okay, almost done here. So it says, we count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two final notes here. Verse 11, in the King James, he's praying that God would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, indicating God's goodness and the work of faith with power. And a lot of your modern translations cover it this way that I'm about to read, and as amazing as it is, I tend to agree. So the NIV says, he prayed, by God's power, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. And in our study group, when we read that, we're like, I can't be talking about my desires that he's praying would be fulfilled. No. But if we think about Philippians 2:13 that we've gone over, and the verse before it, it says, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. My fleshly desires are not for his glory. No, of course not. But you have godly desires that the Spirit puts in you, because you have God's nature, okay? So he's praying that by God's power, God's ability, God's grace, he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness, the genuine good desires that your Lord's placed within you, and your every deed that's prompted by faith. Isn't that beautiful? And then the last verse here, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I have a couple announcements.